Hello, friend. It is American Christian coming at you again here today. We're so glad you're with us to tune in and hear the word. We got a word for you today that's really going to build you up. It's going to encourage you and enlighten you as well, I believe. But Pete's got an offer he wants to tell you about here. And so, Pete, take it away.
Well, I think for the next few podcasts, Doc, since we're talking about who's in charge, we kind of kicked a little bit of that off in our last podcast,
right?
About who's in charge. And Doctor, I don't know if you know this author, but he goes by the name of Dr. Primitive.
Yeah, he's a different kind of guy.
Well, in this particular book, Doc, you wrote called Who's in Charge? You right. Go into
the kingdom of God, and within that kingdom, especially among apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, how are those relationships supposed to work, and how is that supposed to flow in the body of Christ and in the kingdom? And so all through the book, I give many stories of supernatural occurrences, miracles, healings, and
right.
things that I believe are apostolic. And the point of the book is that for the New Testament church and its place within the kingdom, that the apostolic ministry is supposed to be leading the way.
Yeah, hallelujah. So we're going to offer that book to you guys probably over the next few podcasts. If you send in any donation to Heart of the Father, you can do that by going up onto our website at www.heartofthefather.net. And all of our contact information. So if you send it in by mail or email, or even if you call here, we can take a donation if you wanted to do that. Our phone number here is 320-566-1144. You just tell us that you'd like to have this and give a donation, and we'll send this book off to you, postage paid.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, hey, today we are continuing on from where we left off yesterday on this story of Elijah.
Yeah.
I mean, Pete, you asked me when I came in here today, are you ramped? And I'm ramped.
Okay. You're ramped. You came in with an authority today.
I'm ramped.
Not that you don't any other day.
Right.
But just like, right. We're ready. This is it.
But really, this part of the story of Elijah probably doesn't get as much attention as the part we covered yesterday,
right?
Where he goes right into open warfare with the prophets of Baal and Asherah and defeats them totally with the word of the Lord.
Before all the people of Israel and the king.
Exactly.
So
they're all standing there watching.
Yeah, this is a super climactic,
this
event.
This is a national deal.
Yeah, this is so big. This is where one kingdom really has taken over and is
right
dethroned, right?
Right.
Really.
But Elijah has delivered the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
Okay, he has acted in obedience to what God told him, that is, go tell Ahab to gather the prophets together, have it happen on Mount Carmel, all the details.
Right.
But in order for this to get finished and fulfilled, something yet has to happen, and that is the intercessory prayer and the battle in prayer.
Right.
And this again is a part of Elijah's development as a man of God and a prophet, and this is where he really stands out.
This is really our development.
Well, it is.
Right?
Because
we're going to see something that happens in the calling of down of fire,
right?
And now we're going to move into this other place, like what's happening?
So look at verse 41 in 1 Kings chapter 18. Where Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. Now, in the natural realm, there
right.
was no sound of abundance of rain.
Correct.
It
right.
was dry, the land was cracked, they were trying to even save some of the livestock, remember from last time?
Oh, my word.
Okay, so where is this sound of abundance of rain? It's
Ooh.
In the spirit realm.
Absolutely.
And Elijah's spiritual ear was tuned. He heard the sound of abundance of rain.
Man, I love that.
And he spoke in light of it.
Right.
But that in itself did not bring an end to the drought.
Mm.
Elijah had to press in, and so Elijah says, and who's in charge here? Well, the prophet's given the orders to the king.
I think that is exactly what we see. Okay. So Ahab gets to go up, eat, and drink.
He goes up and eats and drinks. And what does Elijah get to do? He gets to fast and pray.
That's right. He bows down to the ground and he puts his face between his knees.
Now, he is in the fetal position.
Oh, my.
He is in deep intercession before the Lord, going into the Lord's presence. This is written as though this is something he was accustomed to doing. Okay, this isn't just one time, I don't think, even though it's only recorded once in the scripture, but
right.
Kind of the flow here kind of seems to be that way. So he says to his servant, and we don't know how long a time this was. We're not told that.
Right.
Intercession sometimes takes hours, days, sometimes weeks and months.
Wow.
But he didn't have months here, of course, in this story. But he says to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. Now, what kind of faith does it take to keep sending the servant back seven times? That's overcoming faith. That is interceding faith. That is the prophecy in its declaration getting aligned with faith in a human heart under the decree of the word of the Lord to bring forth this mighty deliverance and the end to the drought, actually, because the end of the drought hadn't happened yet.
Right. You know, the other thing I was thinking is that what we have here is that hope is prevailing based upon the word that the prophet, the victory, for one, even though we've got all these dead bodies, we've got all these prophets that have been slain. Now, how many, you know, this goes from verse to verse, right? But how much time is put in there? But still, Ahab is released. And so is everybody else to get up to go and eat and drink. In other words, I have this. And so isn't that kind of the thing, is that when hope comes in, right, that it activates things that are happening here on earth into even to people. I don't know, is Ahab at a place now where he's like, oh, I'm a believer. I'm a believer.
Well, he sometimes is in the story of Ahab, and sometimes he does the right thing.
Right.
But more often he doesn't.
Okay, so.
Okay, but Elijah here, we're back to this thing that you observed so many times in our previous podcast, Pete. What can one man do?
Oh.
The one man, the whole responsibility of this rests on one man.
Hallelujah.
And listener, grab hold of this today.
Yeah.
You as a man or a woman of God, there is a sphere of responsibility, of ministry, whatever you want to call it, large or small, whatever it is,
right.
It's what God has called you to,
right.
And it rests on you, and you're the one.
Now, you're talking from the perspective of Elijah here being the one man, or are we talking about even the servant who has to run back and to seven times to see whether or not there's anything manifesting? I mean, this guy could have said, you know what? I've been out there three times, dude. There's nothing.
Yeah. When the man or the woman of God has grasped hold of it, they bring along with them other people that they are raising up. Now, this isn't Elisha here yet, but we're going to find out later on in the story. That's the one guy that Elijah is called to raise up.
That's a good point.
And he does twice as many miracles as Elijah does.
Right.
That was prophesied over him.
Right.
And isn't it interesting, as you go further in the story, Elisha is to raise up Gehazi.
Ooh.
And Gehazi starts out pretty well, but boy, he does not finish well at all.
Tumbles.
And he doesn't carry. Think of the cumulative anointing of the prophetic that from Elijah to Elisha to Gehazi that could have been, but it didn't happen because of his disobedience.
Wow.
And his greed. Yeah, he wanted the Assyrian general's clothes and silver and all that stuff instead of obeying the word of the Lord.
Right, and this is where other kingdoms come into play,
mm-hmm.
and they start to grab and to take root in the hearts of men.
That's right.
Right.
But that didn't happen with Elijah here. So it came to pass on the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand." Okay, now, listener, I just want to make this point to you that to flow in the prophetic,
mm-hmm.
you have to come to a place where small things in the spirit realm are big to you. I mean, he hears the sound of abundance of rain. Nobody else heard it because it wasn't happening in the natural realm. God was revealing it to him.
Yeah.
Now his guy comes back, "Hey, yeah. there's a cloud out there about this big." You know, that's it, Elijah. Well, in the natural realm, it's just a little wisp of moisture in the atmosphere.
Right, and how many of us have seen that?
Many times.
I mean, we can really see what's really happening here.
Right, but what he believed for in faith seven times now was beginning to be sight to the natural eye.
What he believed
And what
for.
Does he say out of his mouth? "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Apparently Ahab had been kind of dilly-dallying around because he already told him to go eat and drink because of the sound of abundance of rain. But the sound of abundance of rain had to be brought out of the spirit realm into the natural realm too.
Right.
Right?
Right.
Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind and there was a heavy rain. The end of the drought. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. And I love this next verse. I just love this. "And the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel."
Right.
You see, trucking down the freeway between Mount Carmel and Jezreel.
Right.
I mean, Ahab has the best horses, the best chariot, right, in the kingdom. He's the king.
Right.
He's trucking, man. It's raining. I'm going to get out of here ahead of this rain. He looks in his mirror. What's this in the passing lane? It's a guy, you know, with grasshopper legs on his beard. And a leather girdle, whee, coming right around. Whoa, there he goes.
You know, what's interesting is that the distance here is 17 miles.
Isn't that something?
17 miles.
I mean, that's, is that half a marathon?
Yeah, but, you know, you think about the fasting and you think about the praying, you think about the drought, you think about the heat, you think about the taxing of this over 3.5 years. Who has any energy to do anything? But here it is again. This is the supernatural.
The hand of the Lord.
Oh, what can one man do with the hand of the Lord?
Outrun the king's chariot. All right, so, please, listener, get this. The intercession and the pressing through and the believing what is being revealed in the spirit realm before it comes to pass in the natural realm. That is really the essence of the prophetic. And that's what Elijah did here. So now we come to chapter 19, and we come to one of our favorite people in all of the Bible, Queen Jezebel.
Ladies and gentlemen,
here she is.
Live from Jezreel.
So Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword.
Okay, hold it. Is this a good report? Or is he like squirming right now?
Well,
oh, Jezebel, they killed all the prophets. Or is he like right?
I don't know. I really don't know because he was there. She wasn't there, okay, but he was.
He was there.
And
he
saw it happen.
She hasn't gotten word yet.
Apparently.
And
not.
He's the deliverer. Well, yeah, who's left? Yeah. I mean, if they're all dead,
right.
He's the guy coming to bear the news.
So these are Jezebel's main guys. She's come over here from being the daughter of this pagan king over on the coast, given in marriage to Ahab, brought all her false gods and terrible practices with her, all her manipulation and control that she is so well known for. She says, sent a messenger to Elijah. So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now, Jezebel, as queen, is a magistrate.
Oh, Dr. Nichols.
She's right up there with Ahab. They're king and queen, right?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Now, when Elijah saw that, verse 3, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. I mean, this is from the north end of Israel, Mount Carmel, down to Beersheba, the south end. It's about as far as you can go and still be in Israel.
Oh, my goodness. Okay.
Which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there.
Hmm.
He's going to go dark.
Okay. He's going, I'm getting off the grid.
Talk to us about that, Pete. No, in an ancient version of...
Right. Like
she's after him.
Right. Absolutely. That's exactly what you want. You want to get out of Dodge. And I think, you know, when I was reading through this last Sunday, I was thinking, how many times does this really happen to us as believers? When we have this mountaintop experience, right? You see all these people come to Jesus. Maybe you're in India. Maybe you're in Africa. Maybe you're downtown. Maybe you've just led somebody to the Lord. Maybe you've had a triumph and a healing in your family. And you're just like, this is awesome. And then all of a sudden, the face of evil appears. A bill comes in the mail, or you're being taken to court, or you find out the next day you're going to lose your job, or wife hands you divorce papers, or you know something. Well, I don't know. Maybe that wouldn't happen if you were. Well, I mean, okay. Side note here.
Yeah. Well, so but in Elijah's case.
He's going dark.
He's near suicidal.
Yeah.
Lord, take my life.
Well,
I'm done
living.
This is it.
This is what he says. It's enough.
Yeah.
It's enough.
And this is a classic confrontation between the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of Jezebel. There is nothing Satan wants to shut down more than the prophets and prophecy. Because it is prophets that release the word of the Lord to advance the purposes of God into the earth, and announcing them ahead of time, praying them through, all of these prophetic functions that Elijah just did and performed. But now he's got to learn how to trust God in the adversity.
Right.
And so you know the story here. He sleeps under a broom tree. Suddenly an angel touches him and says, arise and eat.
Right.
He looked, there was a cake. Friend, in the adversity and in the, let's call it the counterattack of the enemy.
Yeah.
The Lord is going to sustain you.
Right.
That's the message here.
Right.
He's not going to drop you.
Right.
You're not going to fail. Or at least he's not going to fail you. You could fail, or I could fail, but the Lord isn't going to fail.
And the Lord knows things that Elijah doesn't know, which we find out a little bit later in this passage, right?
Right.
So the angel comes back a second time and says, arise and eat, because the journey's far too great for you. Verse 8, so he arose, ate and drank, and then he went on the strength of that food for 40 days.
And 40 nights.
And 40 nights.
Right. That's called a prophet's length fast.
Who else had that fast?
Jesus.
And I think maybe Moses might have had it.
I think he did.
Unless he brought food up onto that mountain.
Others in the Bible had that as well.
Yeah, it's key, but really it is to know. You can't grow weary in these times. You have to dig in, maybe not so much the way that Elijah did, but again, he moves into, like you said yesterday, about obedience, simple childlike faith, right? And doing what God has called us to do, even though it looks as though it's all coming to end. And really, why would God do that to
and
you?
And God is still, even here now, after all this we've read so far, he's still developing Elijah as the prophetic minister, the prophetic voice to his nation.
The space between.
And here, and the 40-day and 40-night fast is part of that.
Right. And this is, as you had pointed out yesterday, where spiritual powers through the prophets collide with political power of government and king. This time, it's not so much the king, but now it's Jezebel.
Ooh.
And it is really the face of evil.
And there he went to Horeb, which is Mount Sinai.
Mm.
Imagine living in a world where, unlike today, if you want to go to Mount Sinai and see, you just go on down there and check it out. I mean, now you can't. It's totally, Saudi Arabia totally controls it, won't even let you near it.
Wow.
But back then, you could just truck on down there. And he went into a cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take away my life." What about all this wonderful stuff we just read in the previous chapter? That all just happened.
I know.
Where did all that go?
But I connect
in his consciousness.
Yeah, but don't you connect with that so readily, right?
Yeah.
Like, believer, do you not just like, can you not plug that right into your own life?
I know, and we all do it.
We do.
Satan comes and attacks. Or even just the vicissitudes of life just come and bloom, and you're like, "Oh, yeah, man. Yeah. I know, we do it."
Oh, do not grow weak in this.
But we got to stop doing it.
Right.
And the Lord tells the Lord doesn't beat him up for doing that.
Hallelujah.
He doesn't child abuse him or stuff like that. He says, "Go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire." And I believe what he's showing Elijah here is the big, powerful things are important, but they're not really the bottom line. The bottom line is your relationship with me, the Lord says, and my ability to speak to you, and you hear me, and you speak to me, and I hear you, and we have a relationship.
Yeah.
That's bigger than fire from heaven. That's bigger than 850 false prophets being killed. That's bigger than the ending of the drought.
Right.
Think of that.
Those are all things that happen in the natural.
I'm telling you, Pete, my inclination as a man of God is I love that stuff. I love having it happen in front of people.
Yeah.
And I've had it happen, not fire from heaven per se, but I've stood in front of crowds of tens of thousands and seen the blinded eyes open, seen lame people walk. And I love it because it so clearly and powerfully puts on display the preeminence of God.
Hallelujah.
And you got to make a choice. Here you are. This guy couldn't walk. Now he's walking across the platform. What are you going to do with that?
What can you do with that?
Well, some people can reject it, but once you reject that, I don't know what have. I mean, maybe you'll get another chance, but many people accept it.
Wow.
I love that. But the point here is
right.
That's all important and necessary, but what about that one-on-one with God?
Don't you love that still small voice.
The still small voice.
The whisper. Dude. That can...
Don't make God shout. Hear him when he whispers.
Right?
Right.
Oh, my word.
And so it was in this... after the earthquake, still small voice. So it was that Elijah, when he heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave.
Hallelujah.
And now the voice comes again. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah goes through his whole litany here again, all the bad stuff that happened. And all this stuff is true.
It is. He's been zealous.
It's not a false report.
He rebuilds altars, takes out these false prophets.
No, but the bad stuff that happened, though, too, in verse 14. Mm. And then I alone am left.
Right.
I don't know about that, because there were 7,000 that didn't bow their knee to Baal.
Remember, does Elijah know that? Or does he forget that?
Maybe he forgets, because
those guys are hiding too.
Okay, so here he is. He's acting defeated. He's acting suicidal. He's all cast down with all this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But the Lord gives this revelation to him and begins to speak to him and raises him right back up to the national platform.
Mm.
It says, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. In other words, the Lord is not fazed. He's not impressed with Jezebel. Right?
That's good.
Jezebel's after my prophet. What am I going to do now?
I didn't see this coming.
Yeah, right. That doesn't happen, okay? God knows. So he says, go return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria.
Hmm.
So now he's not only over Israel, he's over Syria.
Right.
Who's greater, the king or the one who anoints the king? Who's in charge?
Who is in charge? And he's going from Mount Sinai to Damascus.
How far is that? Quite a trip.
That's quite the trip.
It is. Several hundred miles. You shall also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. Now, whoa, hang on a minute here.
Come on.
There is a king in Israel already.
Mm.
And his name is Ahab.
Mm.
Okay. But when you're acting in the prophetic,
the
next king gets anointed ahead of time.
Right, and we saw this with David.
Oh, my word.
The anointing before.
Oh, now there's a story.
Wow.
Yeah.
Who's in charge?
So you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Mahola you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Two kings and a prophet he's supposed to anoint. And he tells him, God tells him the name of his own successor.
Right. By surname and pretty much where to find him.
Right. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Here's the interaction and interposition in the Old Testament of the spirit realm and the natural realm. There's some killing that needs to be done.
Oh my.
Mm.
Interposition.
How they interface with each other.
Mm.
Isn't that interesting? There's when someone is hardened and as evil and as we would say now demonized as Jezebel was, will not repent, will not come back to God, there's really only one answer.
Mm.
And you know what happened.
I do.
Jehu took care of business.
He did. We should cover that.
We will.
Not today.
Yeah, right.
But, right.
And then he says, God says to Elijah, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.
It's quite the image, isn't it?
It really is.
Because I often think, even in my own life, have I ever kissed the mouth of Baal, and have my own knees bowed to it?
Pete.
Well, I'm just,
I know.
Right? It's just like, because, listener, these words are coming into your ears right now. And what will you do with it? Because this is profound. I mean, it's not like we have 10,000 people listening to our podcast, but you are. And you're hearing the words that are coming off the pages of a God who is way out in front and who has plans that you know nothing about, but he's asking for your obedience in these very small things, and he is going to do great and marvelous things through them.
And the good news is, if you'll crawl away into the cave with him and listen to him, he'll tell you some of those things in advance.
Glory to God.
Like he did Elijah.
Right. Right.
He's got three clear things he's got to do.
Right. And sometimes it's a mountaintop experience, as we saw with Moses. And other times it's in the cave, like with David, like with Elijah. These small moments of God whispering in your ear, perhaps when you lay your head on the pillow, when the Lord begins to speak and you go into your prayer language in the closing minutes of your day, the Lord is speaking to you. So don't wrestle away from it. Let it come so that these things can come to pass with what the Lord has for you in your life.
So don't bow your knee to Baal.
Or stop.
Don't kiss Baal.
Don't kiss Baal. I wish we could expound on that.
Or Ashtaroth. Or Molech.
Ooh, my word.
Or any of these other false gods that are still here tormenting our people today.
Right. They are.
In America.
Yes.
Yes, they are.
In your neighborhood.
Molech is still killing babies.
Oh, my word.
Now in the womb.
My word.
Ashtaroth is still confusing genders.
Mm.
Baal is still thinks he rules in the economic realm.
Wow.
And we're not going to bow to any one of these.
Hallelujah.
And our mouth is not going to kiss them. We have to function in the society that these things are in, but there's no way we're giving into these.
Right.
Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for these precious listeners.
Yes.
That are out here today of this podcast. And I just pray for the Holy Spirit to go forth and to land upon them in a new way, in a new resolve, in a new prophetic anointing upon them. Lord, to see into the future that you reveal, to see into the present the way you reveal it, Lord, and to stand and to resist the evil, and to rise up in this day and in this time, holy to the Lord.
Glory.
Even bring some of them today, Lord, right out of some of these pits of despair that, like Elijah was in. I ask you to reach down your hand of mercy, your hand of love, right down in there, just like you did with Elijah. And Lord, you again, you asked a question, what are you doing here? And Lord, those that are hearing that question today, what are you doing here? Listener, I call on you to just answer the Lord honestly, like Elijah did. And I declare, as we pray and call upon him, Lord, you're going to answer these. You're going to provide for them. You're going to show them and reveal to them a clear path of moving forward in your holy, wonderful purposes. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And listener, one last thing that was impressed upon me as Doc was praying there was, you have been benefited by these prayers over you over these last 65 episodes. I mean, we've been praying over you, and what I'm hearing the Lord say is, you need to share the things that you are hearing with others. So, you know, we're not trying to take over the world with 100,000 listeners, but what we're trying to do is to create a hunger for the things of God. So share this podcast with somebody. This is really good. This is really a good podcast. I mean, not that our other ones haven't been, but I'm just saying that there's power in these prayers. As Doc is praying over you, there's things that are happening supernatural as you are receiving them into your ears. So share this with somebody today. Thanks for listening. You are an American Christian standing strong.